Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah. Greetings from the Christians at worship at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Well, with the fun and excitement of Christmas Day behind us for another year, we now prepare ourselves for the new year. Are you going to come up with some New Year's resolutions this year? How'd you do with the ones you made last year? I don't know about you, but I personally continue to find that making resolutions is easier than keeping them. In any event, if one of your resolutions for 2008 has to do with enhancing your relationship with God, why not include the Monte Vista Church of Christ in that worthy endeavor? We look forward to meeting you one of these days. If you tuned into our program last week, you heard a lesson concerning believing a lie. Our text was 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. That's where the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "And with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they might be judged who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." We talked about a very popular religious theory today, one that if a person believes a thing to be correct and then honestly follows his conviction, it will result in a home in glory. But friends, that's just not the case. The theory that sincerity equals safety is accepted only in religion, and it's no more true in religion than it was on the Titanic. We must not only have the truth, and we're blessed in this country to have the truth in so many places, I doubt that there's a city or town that you could enter into in this whole nation where you could not access truth through finding a Bible. But the access to truth is not all that's necessary. We must have a love for the truth, as the Apostle Paul wrote. Having a love for the truth is a lot different than just having access to the truth. We must do something with that truth in order to be pleasing to God. In our last program, we used a great Bible illustration that's found in the book of 1 Kings. In that book, we studied chapter 12 and 13. There, the story of Jeroboam, who was a king of Israel, and two prophets of God. One was from Bethel, the other was from Judah. As the events of that illustration unfolded, we saw the prophet from Bethel lie to his counterpart from Judah, but more importantly, we saw the prophet from Judah believe that lie and set aside God's direct orders in so doing. The consequences were swift and devastating. God killed that prophet from Judah because of his disobedience. This terrible and sad scene highlights in our life the fact that sincerity does not equal safety. This lesson brings to mind a very practical and important set of questions. Two of them, in fact. First, how can you and I make sure that we are not blindly guided? And second, how can we know that we're walking in the light? The Bible says in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, "It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Oh, man can feel safe. We can feel saved, but it's not within us to verify that feeling. I submit to you that there's but one set of men who ever lived upon the face of the earth that you and I can afford to follow, that you and I can risk our eternal destiny upon. And that's those inspired men who left us the Word of God. Listen to no man tell you things that cannot be substantiated in the Word of truth. Otherwise, what's the difference between us and the prophet from Judah? Don't listen to some preacher, regardless of how smooth that he sounds. Don't listen to some friend, regardless of how much they care about you. Listen to the Bible. Have a love for the truth. Just like that prophet from Judah, God has given us explicit instructions on how to be pleasing to Him. You and I can understand those instructions. We can expect to face lies that tempt us to leave what God has said. That's the way Satan works. The Apostle Paul again says in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that we have you have received, let him be accursed." Those are past tense terms. The truth was delivered to us once and for all. Jude chapter 3, or verse 3, teaches us that. And you and I must believe the truth. Any new truth is not truth at all. One of the most common lies believed today is that there'll be plenty of time for you and I to come to repentance. But James 4 and verse 14 says life is like a vapor. I read in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil." As you and I face the new year, we have no assurance at all that we will live through that year. We have no assurance at all that the coming of Jesus Christ will not intercept the plans that we make. One place in the Bible, we are told, don't say that you're going to do this and that. Say, I'm going to do this or that if God wills that I do this or that. Now, I'd like for you to take some time with me to consider another subject, and that is the power of the Bible. The Bible is the book from God. It's the book from Jehovah. Portions of that book have been with mankind for over 3,500 years. That book stands without peer in its influence, without equal in its power. Its power, its effect that has been yielded and wielded upon human attitudes and actions is only that which could come from God. A man with the wisdom of Solomon could not duplicate a book that would so profoundly provide good for mankind as does the Bible. Within the majestic pages of the Bible is a section called Romans. Bible scholars say it's one of the most profound books that has ever been penned. The theme of that book called Romans, written by the Apostle Paul, is found in the very first chapter, verses 16 and 17. Therein, the Bible is clear with regard to the power of the gospel. Paul assured his Roman readers that there was not one tinge of shame in his heart relative to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He stood tall in the proud and mighty Roman Empire, the very center of the civilized world. Paul proclaimed a crucified carpenter as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Paul was not intimidated, and you and I must not either be intimidated standing for that same Lord of Lords and King of Kings. This Word of God, this Bible, this Gospel of Jesus Christ abounds with power. It surpasses the grasp of finite minds. You know what the root word in the Greek is for our words dynamite and dynamo and dynamic? It's dunamis, which in Romans 1 and verse 16 is translated power. In other words, Paul is saying that the gospel can blast the sin right out of the hearts of humanity. It's God's spiritual dynamite. It's God's dynamic energy to lift us from the mire and the muck of iniquity. Revealed in this book, revealed in this Bible, is God's plan for man to go to heaven. We read earlier in the Gospels where Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." This love that fills our heart for Jesus Christ propels us. It is our motivation to go to the Word of God to find direction in life, to find the plan that God has set aside for us to go to heaven. In Revelation 19 and verse 6, we read of the omnipotence of Jehovah God. His power is manifest in two ways. It's manifest in the spoken word recorded on the pages of inspiration, and it's written It's inspired in the written word that comes from the pen of inspired man. Note, if you would, the display of God's spoken power described in Genesis 1 and 2. "And God said" is a phrase that appears 9 times in the first chapter of the Holy Scriptures. He spoke light into existence on day 1. He spoke atmospheric conditions into existence on day 2. He spoke into existence dry land and the world of botany. Day 3. On day 4, he spoke into being the sun, the moon, the stars, and the heavenly bodies. Then came water and life and fowl life on day 5. And finally, the crown of creation. After the animals, he spoke of making man and woman in the image of deity, and so he did. Certainly, the power of God's spoken word is manifested in the scene of creation, perhaps even more significantly than any other place. God's spoken word is also exhibited in the supernatural signs. In Exodus, that great book of history, the 10 plagues came, the word of Moses. In Numbers 20, God commanded Moses and Aaron to bring forth water from a rock by speaking to it. In Joshua, the 10th chapter, verses 12 through 14, the Bible says, "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon.' So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Imagine talking to God and pleading that the sun and the moon would stand still, and God speaking into existence that unnatural event while leaving everything that hinges upon the sun and the moon's rotation in check. God stood the sun and the moon still. Wow, what a powerful word. In Luke 4 and verse 36, Jesus at Capernaum said, "What word is this? For what authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they came out." Matthew 8, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said, "Be thou clean," and leprosy was healed. In the 4th chapter of the book of Mark, Jesus calmed the storm by saying, "Peace, be still." I've been on rough waters before. My brother and I took a trip to the backwoods of Canada one time, and we spent 6 days in a canoe. And I would tell you, we saw some rough water. As we embarked upon the next to last day of our journey, the white caps were so terrible that before we got into the canoe, we started singing, "Peace be still." We felt that we would surely capsize before we got to the rendezvous point for the plane to pick us up and take us back to civilization. Well, we made it okay, but that was some rough waters. I see in movies the sea, how rough the sea can get. Can you imagine the power of the Word of God saying, "Peace be still," and the water changing from that all those rough waves to just a glassy kind of surface? In Mark the 5th chapter, Jesus said, "Arise." The daughter of Jairus arose from the dead. In Luke the 7th chapter and John the 11th chapter, the dead were raised, even after 4 days being dead. Now we can see why Luke writes, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." Luke 4 and verse 32. But the dynamic of God's word didn't stop when Jesus ascended. The words of the inspired apostles and preachers were just as powerful as those of the Old Testament leaders and Christ himself. Peter in Acts 3 and verse 6 said to the lame man, "Rise up and walk." And he did. The Apostle Paul in Acts 14 and verse 10 told the impotent man, impotent from birth, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped with joy. You and I have experienced example of example of vast multitudes that were moved to the gospel by preaching. We've experienced that by sharing with the divine writer Acts 4 and Acts 5. Why? Because God's spoken word has power, my friend. If you'll let it into your heart, it'll change your life. But power isn't confined to the spoken word. It's also manifest in the written word. There are men that say you can prove anything by the Bible, or your Bible is outdated. It's just not for these current times. Those men claim that the written word carries no real authority, so they claim to hear voices that tell them new truths. They claim to see visions, or even Jesus himself. They claim to be inspired with the Holy Spirit and makers of the law. Isn't it strange how man places more trust in the words spoken than the words written? That's something that's true only in religion, isn't it? How about contracts? How about treaties? How about constitutions? How about the checks that you write for your bank? Are those important? Could you go into your bank and say, my friend Ken here is with me, and I want you to give him $100 out of my account, and just use my word as authorization? Well, that bank teller would laugh you out the front door. How about the treaty that was signed upon that ship after the Second World War ended? Do you think it would have been okay for just a handshake there and just some conversation between the Allied forces and those that were defeated? Or did we need something in writing? How about those forefathers of ours that wrote the Constitution? Why didn't they just say what they had on their hearts, and that would bring enough authority and power to make it viable? Well, we all know the answers to those things, and it's no different in religion. The written word, my friend, carries just as much authority as the spoken word. The written word is inspired, as was the spoken word. The written word is now that which we use to learn what God wants us to do, how God wants us to live. The plans that God has made for you and I depend upon how you and I choose to live our lives. To be sure, the writers of the Bible recognized the power of the written word. They openly affirmed it in so many different places. Let's now look at some of their testimony. The written word of God converts. Man doesn't convert. In Psalms 19 and verse 7, the Bible says, The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Again, the Bible carries with it written authority. The Bible cleanses. Regarding the church, Paul writes that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, Ephesians 5 and verse 26. What else does the written word do? Well, the word of God saves, 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4. Not only does the word convert and cleanse and save, it also has the power within it to set us free. Jesus said, "If you continue in my words, then ye are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Want to be free? Well, certainly you do. We live in a free country. We have people, many people, that are willing to give their life, to risk their life for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. I would go to the wall to protect those freedoms, wouldn't you? Well, being free from sin is more important than being free in some society. Being free from sin allows us to reconnect with God, a God from whom we're separated because of sin, Isaiah 59 and verse 2. The written word of God is tremendously powerful in overcoming Satan's temptations. Jesus didn't rely on miracles to overcome the temptations of Satan that we read about in Matthew the 4th chapter and Luke the 4th chapter. You know what he did? He quoted Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8. He said, "It is written." Jesus referred to the power of the written word. Have you ever thought that in doing that, Jesus left us a pattern, something to follow in our attempts to subdue the devil and the temptations that he sets before us? Jesus used dynamite, the written word, the power of the gospel. Finally, Jehovah's word has the power to penetrate the human heart. Do you ever stop to realize that the giver of the Bible is the maker of the heart? There are three main components to the man's spiritual being, to that which the Bible refers to as the heart, the thinking process. First, man's heart, from a biblical viewpoint, is his intellect. From this, he thinks, he reasons, and he believes. Second, man's heart is also composed of willpower. From that, he intends, he purposes, and he chooses. Third, man's heart is composed of his emotional nature. From this, he loves, he hates, he desires, and he trusts. The gospel appeals to each one of these compartments. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter and verse 12, the Bible reads, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, we read, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." And if that isn't enough, the word will get us to heaven. Let me close this little study by reading Acts 20 and verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Indeed, if our most important project, if our most important aim in life is to be pleasing to God, we must not only have access to the truth, we must have a love in our heart for the truth. Well, all of these Go and Teach lessons are available to you in forms of tapes or CDs. There's never any charge for these valuable study aids. If you want any or all of the broadcasts, just access our website at www.montavistacoc.com. Give us your name, mailing address, and topics that you'd like to receive. Also, at the Monte Vista Church of Christ, we offer a series of brochures written and designed to answer many current and relative religious questions. Many of the subjects are dealt with that we'll mention in future broadcasts. They're dealt with in a clear and forthright way. Those study aids are also available free of charge to anyone that requests them. Contact us through our website at www.montavistacoc.com. That's www.montavistacoc.com. Request the brochures that you might be interested in. Provide your name and mailing address, and we will fill that request in a timely manner. Before closing today, I want to send greetings to a new friend in Mississippi. Her name is Lisa. She helped me solve a computer problem, and she was so cordial. Well, until next time, my prayer is that you and I will have unusual opportunity to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Have a good day.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.